so good to be back in the house of the Lord.
Don't you think so?
We must always remember that it is a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And that there are people who want to come, they are not able to come because they are in sick beds, they are not able to come. When we are able to come, let us give thanks that we are here. And then give thanks unto the Lord also for making the worship meaningful to us, because we know that we are worshiping the one true living God, and that we are His children, and that makes our worship meaningful. Thank God that He has caused this to happen. Thank God for this wonderful relationship that we have with Him. Let us always be very, very grateful to Him. As we think of this wonderful relationship that we have with Him, and that this relationship is not going to be severed. Once we are His, and we are forever His. Now, this morning, the subject is Living Victoriously in Christ. And my text this morning is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Romans 6, so please turn to Romans 6. Keep your finger there, because we shall be referring to these verses. Romans 6. Now, Australia is a good country. It is a good country because it is a country that provides lots of social welfare benefits. And some people here, of course, deserve the help from the government through this welfare that they have provided for those people who are in need of help. Now, take for example, single mothers. Some single mothers are really badly in need of help. And thankfully, they do get help from the government. But then there are single mothers who would abuse the system, just like many other people who would abuse the system. I heard of a case of a woman who encouraged her daughter to become a single mother. And she encouraged her to produce as many babies as possible. Yes, for the whole purpose of enjoying these benefits that are provided by the government. Now, as a result of which, she produced 5 children from 5 different fathers. Yes, so you see, they abused the system, the welfare system that is actually a good system. Now, the wicked mind of man is such that man is very, very capable of abusing what is right and what is good. And you see how he thinks he can try to abuse God's grace. Even if he would try to abuse God's grace. We read in Romans chapter 5, Deacon Jimmy took us through earlier on. Look at verses 19 and 20. All right, 19 and 20. Paul says in Romans 5, 19 and 20, "But for as by one man's disobedience," the one man here refers to Adam, "one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one," this refers to Adam, "shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. "Now when the laws of Moses entered, sin increased." Now, it wasn't that the laws of Moses that caused sins to increase. No, but the laws showed how sinful sin were. Now, previously, sins might not have been known. People sin, they might not have known that they had sinned. But once the law entered, the laws showed very, very clearly how sinful sin were. Now, in that sense, sin increased when the laws entered. But where sin abounded, Paul says, where sin abounded or sin increased, the grace of God did abound much more. The grace of God did increase much more. So you see, where sins abounded, the grace of God did abound much more. Yes. So, the wicked mind of man would capitalize on such a situation. They would then try to distort Paul's teaching. Yes, they might say this, and I quote one commentator. He actually says this is what wicked mind would think. This is what the wicked mind would say. "If sin is an occasion for God to give a greater portion of grace, then the more I sin, No more God is going to send grace into the world to counteract it. Therefore, I am called of God to add to the sin of the world, so that more grace of God will be poured into the world. You see that kind of terrible thinking? That's the thinking of the wicked mind. Or personally, a person might say, oh, let me sin even more, because if I sin more, then I'm going to receive more grace from God. You see, it is like that single mom that we talked about earlier on. Yes, let me remain a single mom. Let me have more babies. The more babies I'm going to have as a single mom, the more help I'm going to get from the government. You see, that kind of thinking. Now, then there were those who were very legalistic in their beliefs in those days. And I'm referring to the Jews who were opposed to Paul's teaching. Yes, remember Paul's teaching was salvation by grace through faith. Then there were those who attacked his teaching. They say that, Paul, you are wrong in your teaching. Salvation is by works. Paul, your teaching is wrong. To teach salvation by grace is wrong because you are actually encouraging people to practice license. Yes, you're teaching people to sin more. You're teaching people to say, all right, let me sin even more. The more I sin, the more grace I'm going to get from God. So you see how these people were attacking the position of the great apostle Paul. Now, what was Paul's response? How did Paul defend his case? Now, that's what we want to look at first of all. Yes, Paul's defense against this attack from the opponents of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's what people said. You sin more, then you get more grace, right? So shall we continue to sin? Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead in sin. Paul, in fact, was saying this. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in sin. You have died to sin. How shall we live any longer in sin if you are dead to sin? That's impossible. Now, if it is by the grace of God that we are saved, if it is by the grace of God we have died to sin, my dear friends, how can we make use of the same grace to sin even more so that we will get more grace? It's such a ridiculous idea. Yes, sin was our master. We were his slaves. But now we have died to sin. How can we live any longer in sin? We can't. If we are dead to sin, how could we live any longer in sin? How could we continue to sin? We should, and we will never do it because we are dead to sin. Now, my father had a good friend. Apparently, he and my father, when they were alive, arranged for a contest between themselves as to see who would live longer. My father's friend outlived him, all right? He lived longer. Now, on the day of the funeral of my father, I still remember, that good friend of his came and he was laughing away. And then he walked towards my father's coffin and gave a loud bang on my father's coffin and said, hey, my brother, you have lost. Yeah, I won the contest. Now, did my father know that he had lost the contest? Of course he didn't know. He had already died. Did he hear what this man was saying? Of course no. And even if this good friend of my father were to bring the best food for my father to eat, would my father wake up and say, thank you very much? No, he would not be doing that. Once we were the slaves of sin, but we have died to sin. Once we are slaves of sin, now we have died to sin. Sin, our former master can give whatever orders it wants to give, but we will not respond. Why? Because we are dead to sin. To us believers, the idea that we should sin more so that God's grace will be more abundantly poured down upon us is simply a ridiculous idea. We cannot entertain this idea because we are dead to sin. So you see Paul's defense. We are dead to sin. We will not sin. Then today, there are people who are preaching a brand of evangelism that is said to be antinomian. Antinomian simply means anti-law. These are people who believe that the Old Testament laws do not apply anymore. They apply only in Old Testament time. Today they do not apply. So they are saying, oh, But they are not as extreme as people who will say, let us sin more so that God's grace will increase even more upon us. They don't say that. But they say, all right, we have been saved by grace through faith, and therefore we do not need to be concerned in the slightest about obeying the laws of God. No need to be concerned about the laws of God. We don't have to obey the laws of God because they don't apply to us anymore. Friends, this is a false teaching. The antinomian teaching is a false teaching. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by grace through faith. And the truth is, we have died to sin. We are dead to sin. We will not want to sin, which of course means we will not want to break God's laws, right? You don't want to sin means you don't want to break God's laws. So do God's laws apply? Of course, they are still there. We don't want to sin, we don't want to break these laws. So we cannot say that the laws do not apply. The laws still apply. Yes. So we say we are not antinomians. We are not anti-laws. We acknowledge that the Ten Commandments do apply to us today as they did during the time of Moses and during the Old Testament time. Now, we might not be antinomians, but by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we talk, my dear friends, many, I dare say, would behave as if the laws do not exist and that the laws do not apply. My dear friends, if you behave as if the laws do not apply, if you behave as if the laws do not exist, you got to be on the lookout. Because it might very well mean that you are not converted. You are still living in your sin. That's why you say the Ten Commandments do not apply anymore. Or at least that's the way you behave. You behave as if the Ten Commandments do not apply. Now if you behave in that manner, it simply means this. You might not have been saved yet. You are still living in your sin. And of course you are heading for eternal hell. Yes, that's the destination. Now let's look at the next defense. So remember, the opponents of Paul were accusing him of preaching the license to sin. True, Paul had preached that the more we sin, the more God will pour down his grace. And that's absolutely true. When sin increased, then the grace of God would abound even more. And that's absolutely true. But Paul certainly was not preaching the license to sin because he said, we are dead to sin. How do we sin anymore? So that was his number one defense. Now look at his second defense. Look at verse 3. Now verse 3 to verse 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul says, I am not preaching the license to sin. How can we be sinning, Paul says, if we were baptized into his death? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We will not want to sin because we have been baptized into his death. Now Paul here is not so much talking about water baptism as he was talking about the meaning of baptism. Now what does baptism mean? Now water baptism, we know, represents the inward cleansing of our sins. Yes, water baptism does not save, but rather it represents the cleansing of our sins by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our heart. It is his precious blood that saves us. Now water baptism also represents another thing. It represents our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul is talking about here. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Now, to have an idea of what this identification means, it's good for us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but keep your finger at Romans 6. But please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, he was writing to the church at Corinth. Alright, now you see the word baptized in these two verses. Alright, let me read these two verses for you. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Passed through the Dead Sea, of course. This is with reference to the time of the Exodus. And verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this baptism here, my dear friends, does not refer to immersion. If you think that this verse talks about immersion, then I think you are mistaken. The children of Israel were not the ones immersed in the water. Now, who were the ones immersed in the water? Egyptians or children of Israel? The Egyptians, the pursuing Egyptians, not the children of Israel. The children of Israel all passed through the sea over dry land. The ones who were immersed were the pursuing Egyptians. Now, so what does this baptism here refer to? Now, this baptism unto Moses here refers to identification with Moses. Verse 2, all were all baptized unto Moses. They were identified with Moses. In other words, they were in union with Moses. Yes, and they were acknowledging his leadership. That's what it means. Identified with him, joined to Moses, in union with him, and they were acknowledging his leadership. And that is what is meant here, my dear friends, when Paul says, know ye not, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, when we were baptized, our baptism represented our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our baptism represents our union with him. Now, first of all, we were identified with him in his death. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 will give us a clearer idea. All right? We were identified, first of all, with his death. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man, or the sinful nature in us, was put to death, crucified with him. Yes, we are identified with him in his death. Our old man was crucified with him. It was this sinful nature that caused us to be the servants of sin. Now, if this sinful nature of ours was crucified with the Lord, how could we be living in sin? We can't anymore, because the old man that caused us to be the servant of sin has been crucified. Yes, we are now dead to sin. So how can we any longer live in sin? We can't. And how could we be saying, let us sin even more, so that the grace of God might abound much more? We can't say that. My dear friends, if we ever say this, let us sin even more, my dear friends, let me say this to you. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not true, because those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Yes, they are dead to sin. They will not say, let us sin even more so that the grace of God might be more abundantly poured down upon us. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not that we will never sin. We will still sin, because there is still that remnant of the sinful nature in us. But we have been freed from the dominion of sin. We have been freed from the control of sin. A true believer will still sin. He will. But he can never say he has to sin. All right? That's the difference. I say that again. A true believer will still sin, but he never has to say that he has to sin. He doesn't need to say that. Now, a believer with his sinful nature, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, is a new person. For him, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All his sinful ways are gone. Yes, a new person. His gambling habits are gone. His drug addiction is gone. Yes, his womanizing habits are gone. His drinking habits are gone. His self-centeredness, his habitual self-centeredness is gone. His habitual pride is gone. His habitual greed is also gone. It's not that he won't be greedy or he won't be self-centered anymore. But these will be occasional. Yes, he will not habitually be self-centered. He will not habitually be greedy. No, he won't be that. These habitual sins will be gone. He is no longer living in the darkness of sin. He has now a new purpose in life. He is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified the Lord Jesus. Yes, he has a new purpose, and his new purpose is to glorify the name of the one true living God. And now he's setting his affections on things on high rather than on things of this earth. And like the great apostle Paul, he would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. St. Augustine was a philanderer. When he was a young man, it was said that he fathered an illegitimate child. Then, for a period, he was in this place called Milan. Now, when he was there, he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel touched him, God moved his heart, and he came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he was thoroughly converted. He forsook his licentious ways. And then when he went home, his former girlfriend called out to him, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. Augustine turned around and said, yes, but it is not I. I'm no longer that former self. I'm no longer that former Augustine. It is not I. He was completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. No one who has identified himself with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death can say, let me sin more so that God's grace may be poured down upon me. No, he will not say it, because he has been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Now let us look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now the body of sin here in essence refers to the old man, or you might say the mass of corruption that is in us. This mass of corruption, old man, yes, the body of sin, all these have been destroyed when we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now what is this body of sin, or this old man? Some commentators think that Paul was likening this sinful nature, or the body of sin, to the corpse that a murderer would have to carry around, the corpse of the person that he had murdered. Apparently in ancient time, one of the punishments handed down to murderers was this. The murderer, for his punishment, would have to carry the corpse of the person he had murdered around. That corpse would be tied to his body, and that body would be rotting away as he carried around. Think of it. That was, of course, to remind him of the terrible crime that he had committed. Now my question to all of us is this. As believers, do we still carry that foul, rotting, smelly, sinful nature in us around? Yes? Do we still carry it around? Yes, no. The answer is yes, of course. Because we still carry the remnant of the sinful nature around with us. Yes, but friends, as we are sanctified, which means as we are made more and more holy, we should be progressively be set free from this foul-smelling corpse, the sinful nature. This should be the case with us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we will not want to sin. No, we will never say, let me sin even more, so that God's grace might much more abound. Now, Paul takes our identification with the Lord one step further. Look at verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. We not only were crucified with him, but we were also buried with him by baptism unto death. So we are identified with Christ in his death. Now we are identified with him in his burial. death is followed by burial. When a person dies, he's cut off from the world. Now, when he's buried, he's completely secluded from the world. He's definitely not of the world. As Christ was buried, our sinful nature was buried with him. We are completely separated from the world. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must all understand this truth. We are separated from the world. Sometimes we hear people talk about worldly Christians. But the Word of God says that if we are truly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are buried with him. The world is hidden from us, and we are hidden from the world. I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Friends, I fear for you. Yes, I fear for you. If you think that you are a Christian because you think that there is such a thing as a worldly Christian, and so you are not cut off from the world. Friends, let's remember this truth. We are buried with the Lord Jesus Christ, separated from the world. The world is hidden to us, and we are hidden to the world. No, a Christian does not have the license to fall in love with the world. He doesn't have that. He's buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ stops there, it stops with our death with him, and our identification stops at our burial with him, my dear friends, we would then not have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ if our identification stops there. But thankfully, there is another step in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is we are identified with him in his resurrection. You see, and so we can have great victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. He rose up from the dead. He died no more. Verse 9 says so. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Unlike others, like Lazarus, who died and who was raised up from the dead and who had to die again, our Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. He never need to die again. As he was raised up from the dead and died no more by the glory of God or by the power of God, so, my dear friends, we have been raised up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need never die anymore. No, we don't have to die anymore. Spiritually, we are alive forever and ever. Yes, he died for our sins. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, we can't die for our sins, but friends, we can die to our sins. Reason with Christ, we should be walking in newness of life. We should be experiencing the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we should not only be experiencing the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be desiring to experience more and more of this power. Remember the verse that we, our theme verse for the year. What is it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and the being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That would be our desire. We want to have more and more of the power of his resurrection. And we need this power for this newness of life, to walk in this newness of life. We need this power to free us from the power of sin. We need this power to live a victorious Christian life. We need this power to live with joy and with peace in the face of sufferings and tribulations that we experience in this world. We need this power to live like citizens of heaven, so that we will not set our affections on things on this earth, but on things above. And the power of the resurrection. My dear friends, the most wonderful thing about this power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is ours, ours, because we have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Yes, we are risen with him. So how can those who have risen with him and have been set free from the power of sin, say, let us sin more, so that the grace of God will be more abundantly poured down upon us. No, we can never say that we have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how may we have victory in the Lord? So there were this attack from the enemy, and then attacks from the enemy, and then there's the defense put up by the great Apostle Paul. Now we want to talk about victory. The question is, how may we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer lies in the verses 11 to 13. Yes, chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. These three verses we committed to memory at camp. Remember that? Verse 11 to 13. Let's read these three verses together. Go. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now it is true, we are saved by grace through faith. But as of the day that we were saved, my dear friends, we must grow in faith. Now we cannot expect, and we cannot sit down passively and expect our faith to grow by the day. No, it's not going to happen that way. My dear friends, this truth is basic. We have to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Yes, you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. All right, keep your finger at Romans 6. But Philippians 2, 12, very quickly, please. Verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My dear friends, and that is what we must do. We don't sit down passively and expect our faith to grow. We are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, we don't work for our salvation. Salvation has already been given to us. We are saved. But friends, we are to work out our salvation. We must grow in faith. And what could we do? What could we do to grow? Look at verse 11. All right, 11 says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now reckon, you know what's reckon? What's to reckon? To reckon is to count. Yes, to count, or to regard ourselves as being dead to sin. We are to do so how? By faith, of course. We count, and by faith, reckon the old man as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon, count that we have indeed, that we are indeed dead to sin, that we have died to sin. Yes, so when we are faced with temptation, when we are confronted by the attractions of the world, this must be our reaction. If we want to be victorious, count ourselves to be dead. Yes, dead to sin. But the question is, we can count and you count and you can count. How can you be dead? You can count, but how can we be dead? Can we do it by our own strength? Can we count ourselves to be dead to sin and then actually experience being dead to sin? Can we really do that? Friends, by our own strength, we are not going to cause ourselves to be dead to sin. But thank God, God gives us His mighty Holy Spirit. I refer you to this verse, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8 is a very, very wonderful chapter on victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 13. All right, I read for you. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, to mortify means to kill or destroy. Now, who is the one who destroys the deeds of the body? Who? You? Me? No, friends, the Holy Spirit. So, what do? We count. Yes, we reckon. But the one who is going to make it real, make our death to sin real, is none other than God's mighty Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who mortifies the deeds of the body. Yes. By faith, we are also to reckon that we are alive unto God. We not only are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, if we want to have victory, we are to reckon that we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that should be the case. The world should no longer be an attraction to us. The world should be behind us. We are no longer living under the power of sin. Now I have here a very interesting illustration on the victory, living victoriously in the Lord Jesus Christ, having a resurrected life. Now in the days of pioneering aviation, during the early days of flying, in other words, in the early days of pioneering aviation, there was this person by the name of Henry Page. He flew a primitive plane, and then one day his plane landed at this isolated place. Then unknown to him, a rat got onto his plane. Then in the next leg of his flight, you know, the planes couldn't fly long distances, and in the next leg of his flight, he heard the gnawing sound. He realized that it must have been a rat that was gnawing away certain parts of his plane. He was very, very concerned, very, very worried. His heart pounded as he thought of the great damage this rat would cause to the sensitive instruments in his plane. Now, even if he could land, and if there were some damages to the fragile mechanism in the plane, who was going to fix the plane? Who was going to fix the repairs? So he was very, very concerned. But finally, he landed. He managed to land. But before he landed, he realized that one way to get rid of the rat was this. He remembered this thing he read about rats, that rats cannot withstand high altitude. They cannot live in rarefied atmosphere. So what this Henry Page did was he pulled a stick and caused the plane to rise as high as possible. And he found difficulty in breathing when the plane rose up. And he listened intently for the gnawing sound that he heard earlier on. And there was silence. And then finally, as we said, he managed to land the plane. And when he landed the plane, there behind the cockpit was the dead rat. Yes, the rat had died. Now very often, we believers in the Lord are plagued by sin. Yes, plagued by sin that gnaws at our life simply because we are living at a low spiritual level. We don't live a resurrected Christian life. We are living at a low spiritual level. To see sin defeated in our lives requires us to move away from the world, to get ourselves onto a higher plane, a higher spiritual plane, yes, so that the things of the world would not survive. Friends, we must live a resurrected life. We are risen with Him, and being risen, let us set our affections on things on high rather than on things of this earth. But easier said than done. What can we do so that we will live a victorious life, so that we will be living on a higher plane? How are we going to do it? Yes, the answer is given to us in verse 13, actually. Let's look at verse 13. Neither yield ye yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yes, that is what we must do every day. Yield ourselves unto the one true living God. Yield the members of our body, our eyes, our nose, our ears, our tongue, our legs, our feet, and so forth, all the members of our body unto the one true living God. And we do so every day when we seek Him in prayer. Now the question is, when we yield to Him, how are we to know that we are yielding correctly? What guidance do we get to yield to Him correctly? Of course, the guidance is provided by His Word. We have to study His Word, read His Word, understand His Word, exhort His Word. Then we get the right guidance. Then we'll know how to yield ourselves correctly to the one true living God. And that is what we must do every day. Yes, yield ourselves, the members of our bodies, as instruments of righteousness for God to make use of, and get the guidance from God's Word. That is what we must do if we want to live a victorious, resurrected Christian life. The gospel of grace does not give place to sin. The attackers of the great apostle Paul were wrong when they said that by his teaching he was advocating the license to sin. The more grace, the more you sin, the more grace that you will get. Paul defended his position. He said, we should never sin. As true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will want to stop sinning. Why? Because we are dead to sin. And his second defense was this, we will not want to sin, we are dead to sin. His second defense was this, we are now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. So how can we sin anymore? We will not want to sin. The antinomians are wrong to say that the Old Testament moral laws do not apply. Since we are saved by grace through faith, no, my dear friends, they apply. Yes, because if we are dead to sin, we will not want to sin. Yes, which means we will not want to break God's laws. So God's laws still apply to us today. And as we said, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identified with him. Identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then as true believers, if we want to live victoriously, this is what we must do. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Let's read these three verses again as we conclude. This is what we must do if we want to live a victorious Christian life. Let's read the three verses together and then we'll close. Romans 6, 11 to 13 together. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That is what we must be doing every day and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we can have victory. We can live a victorious, resurrected life. And O Lord God, we pray that daily we may have this holy discipline to come before you, to reckon ourselves as being dead, and to reckon that we are dead, and that every day we are to yield all the members of our body unto you as instruments of righteousness for you to make use of. And we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that when we reckon, he makes it real. When we reckon that we are dead to sin, he makes this death real. Oh Lord, we pray that we may understand this truth and apply this truth to our lives so that we may be able to live victoriously for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks.